Thank you for your prayers as we were down in Bristol, Pennsylvania for my wife's nephew's funeral. It was a great time of fellowship for family. You hate to be fellowship with family under those circumstances there, but great salvation message there at, Trinity Community Church there. It's a primitive Methodist church, and the pastor there preaches a good, solid salvation message. And of course, Carolyn and Joey, Bill's wife, that's what they wanted. He said, we just want a salvation message. But here's the thing, on the way down, and I was sharing with the adult Sunday school class this morning that God kind of gave me the kernel thoughts for a couple messages coming up after Brother Dan Souza is done. And if the rapture doesn't occur first in the meantime there, and that is that you can run, but you can't hide. And we had heard a message that was just one word that really kind of, and one little phrase that kind of tweaked my interest. I said, okay, I began to think and dwell on that a little bit there. And so you can run, but you can't hide. And the other one was the three big O's. You try to figure out what the three big O's in the Bible and see if you can preempt it. But I'm going to preach it anyway, whether you do or not. So anyway, we turn in our Bibles once again to the Epistle of James. Finishing up part two of tomorrow. And we dealt with the first 2 points, and we actually kind of introduced the third point, and we're going to pick up with the third point this week. And our focus this year is, the theme this year is focused and flexible. And it's hard to be focused living in the day and age that we live in today. There's a lot of things to distract us along the way. A lot of community activities, there's a lot of things we like to do and a lot of places we like to go. And it seems like Saturday and Sunday are the only 2 days that we can do that. But I can't think of a better place to go than to the house of the Lord on Sunday, no matter where it is that you're going. Preferably here, because we love to have you here anyway. But the idea is also to be flexible. And I don't mean by flexible by choosing other alternatives necessarily, but the idea that you may have your plans all scheduled for Monday, but you have to be flexible if God wants to alter those plans. Amen? And sometimes God does, and sometimes God just honors our plans, if you will. So we closed out 2019 with several messages that carried on scriptural theme of the importance of staying focused as believers. And in last Sunday's message, giving that we have no way of knowing exactly what will happen tomorrow, next week, or next month from that, we can make 5-year plans. I encourage during premarital counseling that, you know, make some short-range plans that you can get excited about reaching and reaching those particular goals, but also make some 5 years, some 10 years, and so on. I have to tell this to my wife, that nobody told us to do that when we were first married, so I'm not in the habit. So I want to make sure everybody else gets in the habit of doing that. You may have five-year goals. You can have 10-year goals. But, you know, it's interesting. Even if I had goals, I was just kind of going along with life. And I was a mechanic, and I enjoyed being a mechanic. I enjoyed working on aircraft. I enjoyed working on cars. Then I got out of the Air Force, and then I went to tech school for computers. I enjoyed working with computers for a number of years. But those were my plans. Those weren't God's plans until God decided, hey, you know what? You're going in the ministry, buddy, whether you like it or not. And so here I am today, and God worked wonderfully, and God worked marvelously. You have to be flexible at some particular point in time. So it's good to set up schedules to make to-do lists, if you will. Always when my wife makes a to-do list there, I always pray the rapture will come first. But it never happens, so I have to continue on with those things here. But anyway, be that as it may. But to have to-do lists and plans, be they about tomorrow or for this year or throughout the year 2020. So God does not or is not obligated or has not obligated himself to our plans. Did you know that? He hasn't obligated himself. Now, some of the plans we have are fine. God's all on board with those plans there. But if God has a different desire and a different plan, then guess what? You're going to have to be very flexible, or you're going to wish you had been at some particular point. So, again, we may have our lives planned, already gone off and graduated from college and already working the career that you believe will be what you're going to do until retirement. Well, I thought I was... I couldn't wait. When I was working at the Federal Intermediate Credit Banks there in Louisville, Kentucky, just after I graduated from Bible college. And I figured, well, I couldn't wait to get to be 65 and I'm going to retire. Well, I've long passed 65. I'll be 76 just next week there. So, and everybody else said, when are you going to retire? When are you going to retire? And I said, I don't know. I have no idea. My wife keeps asking me that too, when are you going to retire? But she has me around the house enough. I don't think she wants me around all that much time. But again, it's one of those flexibilities that you come along there and you set those aside and say, if I had retired at 65, what in the world would I have done? What would I do? I really enjoy serving the Lord. I enjoy being a part of God's plans. I enjoy being a part of God's family. I enjoy being among brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so why would I want to change any of that by God's grace unless he takes me home or puts me in the grave, whichever one comes first. But anyway, as it will, if he wants to change, I mean, God is sovereign, amen. And being sovereign as he is, he can do what he wants, as he will. So as we read through the scriptures this year, tuck away in your mind the idea of how many biblically historical characters were already busy with their lives, and then God called them to an important ministry that they had no idea that God was going to call them to that. And one of the things that came to my mind was the minor prophet Amos. Now, Amos was by skill set. He was a shepherd, a fruit gatherer of sycamore fruit as well. It was his profession. When he wasn't gathering sycamore, then he was watching sheep. Then in Amos chapter 7, let's just kind of turn there very quickly, and we'll open a word of prayer here before I get too far along. But jumping back there to the book of Amos. Whoops. Okay, get there, Jim. How many is there already there? I'm still flipping back and forth here. Come on. Okay, there we go. In Amos chapter 7, looking at verse 14 through 15. He says here in verse 14, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit." Notice verse 15, says, "And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel." He could have said, wait a minute, now, I don't have any training as a prophet. He could have been like Moses and said, I'm not even eloquent to speak. Now, Lord, you got to be wrong. You got to want somebody else. Not me. But he's very adamant about it. He said, "And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go." I mean, it wasn't a question, would you please go? Would you do this? He said, "Go. Go prophesy unto my people, Israel." So the disciples also, many were unlikely candidates for apostleship. They barely probably just read and write. They were fishermen by trade, many of them. A couple of them were intelligent. Luke was a physician, so he was educated. I'm sure a few others were as well. But the disciples were unlikely candidates for apostleship, but God touched their hearts for a new calling. Jesus told them, he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." They had to be flexible. But I think of Dr. Carl Hatch. I don't know what he did before God touched his heart. All I know is that he was an alcoholic. It was in the wintertime. He went into the bar. He got as drunk as he could. He purposed that after he got drunk, he was going to go home. He was going to kill his wife, and he was going to take his own life. That was his plan. He slipped on the sidewalk. He fell in a snowbank and laid there all night long until somebody finally found him in the wee early hours of the morning. And he had such a bad case of frostbite that he suffered for the rest of his life. But he surrendered to the Lord. He came to a saving faith in person to Christ, and he became one of America's greatest soul winners. Talk about flexibility. Talk about changing. God isn't going to call anyone to leave what they are doing, but he wants to change how we live and function in those present jobs as well. So he's not going to call everyone, but those he does. And those he leaves, he wants you to function as a man of God, or as a woman of God, or as a young person of God, right where you are. Your workplace needs to know who Jesus is. So we dealt with two and introduced the third, as I said last week. Number one, we looked at our arrogance. We looked at our awareness of life's brevity. Thirdly, we began with our willingness to accept God's will. And fourthly, our naivete in boasting. And number five was our need to yield. Father, won't you guide and direct as we look to the message today? Lord, we thank you for those who did brave the weather to get here today. We thank you for their presence. And Lord, we are here together. Those, whether by the internet system as well. Lord, we pray that you'll guide and direct. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, speak to us in a way that will make a huge difference in how 2020 unfolds and continues to unfold day by day. Lord, if there is one that does not know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, may this be the day that they surrender and come to a saving faith. Lord, only you can do this, but Lord, use us as your instruments, use us as your vessels to bring honor and glory. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at the next one here. Number three was, I willingness to accept God's will. James chapter 4 and verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. One of the greatest battles that we will fight in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual warfare, is the battle of our will. God's will versus our will. Man's will against God's will. Now, if we're smart, we'll realize that God is going to win one way or the other. So it's always easier to surrender our will to His will. And this battle of the wills, our will set against God's will for our lives. Sometimes it's spiritual, and sometimes it's a willful ignorance, and other times it's just willful disobedience. Jonah is a perfect example of this battle of the wills. Now, we could touch on one of the O's, so you kind of get an idea here that you can run from God, but you can't hide. Jonah is a perfect example of this battle of the wills. God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach the word. Amen? He said, listen, I've got some folks over there. I want them to hear the God. Now, Jonah had no idea that Nineveh was going to respond to, in a sense, to a revival. He didn't know that, but God did. I mean, God doesn't always tell us what's going to happen tomorrow. He doesn't always tell us what's going to happen around the corner, does he? And so when God calls us, he knows. So whether it was with the cancer that some of us have had to deal with, or diabetes, listen, I always thought I was in perfect health until I hit, about 65? Then all of a sudden you just begin to fall apart. Some of us do anyway. Not all of you do that. So, I mean, you go through a ruptured appendix, you go through a cancer, you go through a couple of heart difficulties along the way there, and some have gone through very similar things here, things that we never thought we'd ever have to endure. But here we are. We've had to go through those things there. But see, God knew all those things. And so God didn't say, well, you surrendered as a preacher, so you don't have to worry about cancer. You don't have to worry about a ruptured appendix. You don't have to worry about this. You don't have to worry about that. There were no conditions. God didn't tell me how. Listen, I had no idea. Now, I'm a New Englander by birth, and I had no idea that having been schooled in the South there in Bible colleges, what I was going to run to here in New England. I had no idea. Because I knew that New England could eat you up and spit you out. And I knew that. I understood that as a New Englander. I was born in New England, raised most of the time in New England, outside of the teen years in Pennsylvania. And so I understood all that. But I knew that God called. And the wife was compliant. She said, yeah, God's calling us there. And God worked out wonderful things to get us here. But we had to be flexible over the years to discover what God had already known to deal with. And so it was with Jonah. He just had to learn to accept the fact that, okay, God wanted me to go to Nineveh. But he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Because he didn't like the Ninevites. They were a cruel, vicious, hard-hearted people. How they treated the Jews, I mean, hey, they'd just soon slit your throat as look at you. And that's a kind of history that Jonah grew up with, and he didn't want to go there. He didn't even feel that he deserved to be saved. I hope you don't know someone that you think doesn't deserve to be saved. God wants to save everybody. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we can't determine, say, well, I don't like that person. I don't like the way I don't like what they said. I don't like how they treated me. I don't care if they ever get saved or not. Well, we ought to care. We ought to care. And so Jonah, he just didn't care. He knew what God wanted him to do. It was as clear as a bell. He did not want to do it. So he booked a passage not to go to Nineveh, but to go towards Spain. And so Jonah was willfully resistant and headed in a different direction. Even folks in the ministry have this same battle to fight. Now you say, Jonah finally did go though, preacher. And yes, he did, and he went with a rebellious attitude. Well, yes, Lord, I'll go talk to that person about the Lord, but you know, I don't want to do it. I don't like to do that kind of stuff. I'll go do it anyway. Well, good luck with that one. God wants us to go with a humble heart and a cheerful heart to be able to share. What greater message can we share than the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and shed his blood that we might have life eternal? They deserve to hear it the same way you deserve to hear it. You have to see yourself as every bit as undeserving as they are in your mind and heart. Amen? But God loved us. So anyway, he went with a rebellious attitude, and he pouted even though revival broke out. You would have thought, he said, you know what, Lord, somehow I missed this. Well, you didn't tell me a revival was going to break out. In fact, he was aggravated that a revival broke out. He was upset with the fact that these vicious, wicked, vile people actually came to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Boy, you talk about having a hard heart. You know, he would rather have seen them go off into a Christless eternity in a place called hell. But that's not what God wanted. And God sent him there, and God used him in spite of the fact. But he missed out on a real blessing. Man, he could have gone all the way back to Israel, gone back to Jerusalem. He could have gone back. Listen, I was just in Nineveh, and I preached the message here, and all those people got gloriously saved. Man, wasn't that wonderful? Oh, guess what? No, he didn't go back and tell them that. Well, another important point to see here is that we should always be seeking or seek if what we are about to do or planning to do is what God would have us do. Many times we make our plans. Say, you know, Lord, and that's what James is also getting at here as well. Before you make your decisions, before you make your plans, say, Lord, this is the plan. Before we came here, Dr. Frank Rosser called us up out of BIMI in Chattanooga and said, Brother Gang, they're looking. There's a church in Vermont that needs a pastor. Would you be willing to go? And I go, hop, 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 hop. I mean, we just bought a house. I was settled into the intermediate credit banks. I was going to get settled in there at Beth Haven Baptist Church, one thing or another. And he brings this into my life. And at that particular time, I said, well, yeah, I'll pray about it. Well, I didn't really pray about it with any real great deal of enthusiasm. And he finally called me a couple days later. I mean, Dr. Frank Rosser, he's like a bulldog. He didn't let anything go. And he just kept on saying, Brother Gang, we're going to go. They need someone up there. Brother Gang, you're going to go. They're going to need someone up there. So finally, we got to the point there where God just touched the heart and said, okay, we're going to go. But there were some obstacles that God had to meet to get us up there. So I had my plans, but God had his plans. And so we had to learn to be flexible. And we all have to learn to be flexible as well. So how important is it for us to walk close to the Lord and to include him in every aspect of our thought life and every aspect of our plans? How many of you get up this morning and say, well, I'm going to go to church? You never said, Lord, do you want us to go to church and to be safe? Is it safe for us to go to church? Or maybe you're going to go to work tomorrow, or you're going to buy something and you're going to purchase something. Do you include God in the plan? Well, no, I've got the money. I don't need to talk to God about it. Well, maybe God has half the price for the same thing someplace else, and you prayed about it. You didn't pray about it, and so you have to pay twice as much you would have paid if God had just, you know. So, I mean, God can work that way. He can bring you into some wonderful places, some wonderful plans. So you have to really learn to include God in every aspect. Because, listen, your next breath is God's gift. Amen? Your heartbeat is a gift of God. And you can make all the plans you want to, but if that moment that you're going to take your last breath, all your plans are gone. They're done. Because God had other plans. So plan to be ready each and every day. And that's one of the other aspects of being close to the Lord on a day-to-day basis. Because you never know when you're going to breathe your last breath. And you're going to be in the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You're going to be in the immediate presence. And don't you want to be doing what God wants you to do? The way God wants it done when you find yourself in his immediate presence? I would hope so. How important is it for us to walk close? Well, consider John 15:1. We can go there to the Gospel of John. Back a few. Oops. In John chapter 15, verse 1, God has a plan for all of us. And those plans include every aspect of our daily lives. He says there, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word, which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can what? Do nothing. So, God has a plan for all of us. And those plans include every aspect of our daily lives. He doesn't just bring people haphazardly into our lives. Or he doesn't bring us into the presence of other people without having a reason and a purpose for us being there. So if we cut ourselves off from this reality by excluding him, we're not abiding in him when we are doing our own thing, exerting our will by ignoring him. By doing his will, we're abiding in him. And he's abiding in us. Now, he is always present with us. We understand that. But when he has something for us to do, when he exerts and lets his will be known to us, then we accept that will, and we do that, and we abide in him in the process. Now, by being in his will is the only way that we can accomplish anything of an eternal significance to begin with. We can do a lot of things in the flesh, and God will honor his word. But the truth is, wouldn't you rather do it in the spirit of the Lord? That means the spirit of obedience. And the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of humility and being able to share the gospel with others, or maybe giving counsel to some other married couple that's going through a difficult time, or maybe some other young person that's going through a very difficult time in their lives. So If you clip off the branches from a vine, that branch ceases to receive any nourishment, does it not? Now, we're not, if we're disobedient, we're not cut off from the Lord. We're cut off from fellowship. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Amen? Praise God for that truth. Once you have received Jesus Christ, you are eternally saved. But that doesn't mean that we're walking in a close fellowship with the Lord on a regular daily basis. Through obedience, only through obedience can we be walking in a close and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we remove ourselves from the branch, as a branch from the vine, we don't have nourishment. You don't have spiritual nourishment. Now, we may have a lot of conviction, because that's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us and to convince us of where we should be. So abiding in Christ is keeping in constant contact with Christ, who is our source of wisdom and knowledge. It's a terrible thing for a child of God to be out and about and someone come along to that individual and say, by the way, I perceive that you are a child of God, and I need some counsel, I need some help, or I need to know how to get saved, and you have no idea. You say, well, let me give my pastor a call. That's not a good thing. Now, it's a good thing you have that much confidence in your pastor, but it's not a good thing for you. Because who knows, that person may be just a heartbeat away from eternity, and God brought you together at that particular moment in time. You say, well, preacher, am I supposed to live my life with all those kind of suppositions? That we live our lives so that we're readily available for the Lord Jesus Christ to use at any given moment in our lives. So without him, you may get by. But with him, you'll flourish. There's a difference. There's a lot of Christians that are haphazard Christians out there. They're just Sunday morning Christians, and that's all you'll ever see them. They may read their Bible during the week, and they may not. It depends on what kind of time they've got. Their lives may be full of this and lives full of that. But they don't really take any time to be in the Word of God, to meditate and to study in the Word of God, and so on there. And you'll get by. But the truth of the matter is, only as you are, as the branch is solidly attached to the vine, are you going to flourish. And that's what he gets at here when he says there in verses 4 through 5 and 6. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine. So no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide in me, he is cast forth, abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And it goes on, it says there in verse 15, go to verse 16, brother. He said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. He's saying, you need to abide in me. He said, I want you to do this, but you have to do this by abiding in me. God does not need rogue individuals out there doing his or her own thing. God said, I've got a purpose and I've got a plan. If you will abide in me, then I'm going to make you a fruitful individual. See, we can't make ourselves fruitful. Only God can make us fruitful. And he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we have no greater example of this than in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In Luke chapter 22, just back one book and a couple chapters. In Luke chapter 22, looking in verse 41. He says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? But thine be done. I don't think we need to get into some deep theological debate as to what was going on here in time and scripture. Jesus knew what he was about to face. He was the Son of God. He knew even before they set the foundations of the world in place what he was going to have to face at some point in time. So Jesus knew what he was about to face and have to deal with. Not a wonderful next few hours when he was praying this prayer. Jesus was focused. He says, not my will, but thine. And sometimes we get a little bit uppity and we say, well, Lord, I would rather do it my way. And God said, no, I've got a way that I want you to do it. And if we get uppity, we're going to miss some blessings. But Jesus was also flexible. So he was focused, not my will, but thine. He was flexible, not my will, but thine. God's will is more important than your will or my will tonight. As unpleasant as this present prospect may be, the outcome of doing and seeking God's will bring joy. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Now, the joy that was set before him was what he saw after the cross. He saw you and I kneeling at the cross, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw us coming to a saving faith in Christ. For that, he was willing to endure the horrors of the cross. He was willing to endure the horrors of becoming sin. So in Hebrews 12, 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Boy, that ought to send some chills up and down your spine, amen? What he endured because he considered it joy for you and I. And then very quickly here, the naivete in boasting, James chapter 15 and verse 16. Verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus asked this question. And he says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You may wish you were taller. All the wishing in the world is not going to make you taller. You might wish you were shorter. You might wish you were thinner. You might wish you were smarter. But this word stature, helikia, primarily has to do with one's age or time of life. Even one's own height. It also has to do with the idea of God's sovereignty in that he alone has control in this particular area. You are who you are because God knew you before you were even shaped. Even before you were conceived, God knew you. And it grieves me greatly when individuals want to go through all this unnecessary cosmetic surgery. Now, for some reasons, it may be of necessity, but because maybe they just kind of felt their nose was not quite just the way they wanted it, or maybe their ears weren't quite just right the way they were, or they did like some aspect of them that is perfectly fine, perfectly functional. You just have to accept how God's made you sometimes. And then sometimes we try to make ourselves into something that we are not, something that God never intended for us to be. So we need to be careful about these things here, for sure. So it has to do with the idea of God's sovereignty and that he has controls in this area. And if I believe I can simply will something into being concentrating my thought. This always bothers me about evolution. And it's okay, so that poor fish is swimming around. He swam down, he looked up and said, oh, there's an apple up in the apple tree up there. I sure wish I had a way. Hey, let's get all together and get a school of fish together. And say, hey, I think if we think hard enough, maybe we can get some feet and we can walk up there. If we think really hard enough, I think, well, that makes more sense than just figuring that everything came out of nothing. That something, or how's it go? That nothing became something, or nothing will become something if you wait long enough for it to happen. So time, chance, and so on. Well, God's the answer. In the beginning, God. It takes intelligence to make what he has made for the specific purposes for which he made them. So I may want to be physically taller or shorter, but by wishful thinking, it's not going to happen. I am, for the most part, genetically locked in at conception. And this is the same thing for whether you're talking about this big, massive movement into transitioning from one gender to another gender there. You are what you are. You've been wired. And you know what? There are doctors out there who are telling these PC people, out there, these politically correct people, he's out there telling them, you are who you are. And if you even transition from a guy to a girl, you're still going to think like a guy. Because you're wired that way. God made that a genetic code. And just because you do a few physical surgeries along the way, and you go through some psychological program or whatever else it is there, you're still genetically who you were when you were first conceived. And now they're beginning to find out some of those who have gone through that particular route, they're abhorring the day that they ever did that. But then you have all these really God-haters, I guess, and these politically correct people that run around out there saying, oh, no, you can do it. It's perfectly fine. And now they make laws and they pass legislation. And listen, if you're a church and you stand up against any of that kind of stuff out there, boy, you're wicked. That's what Isaiah said. They call good evil and evil good. So the idea is that we have got to learn to accept, look in the mirror and say, God, I am who you made me. And then God has made us for a specific purpose and we can become better inwardly. So you know what? God is more concerned about what's going on in our heart than he is what's going on in our face or our body. So we can plan to the very best of our ability, but God is the one who will allow it, or he is the one who will disallow it. I was getting it. You may say you're going to go to this city and you're going to sell your wares and you're going to bring home a bumper profit. God says, you will if I allow it, or if I permit it. So Nebuchadnezzar boasted, did he not? Truth is, he accomplished what he did because God enabled him to do that. God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. God raised up the Babylonian Empire. They accomplished what they accomplished only because God permitted it. He had to find out the hard way. Standing on that city wall, as big as that city wall was, and he boasted about how he had built this empire, he spent the next 7 years as a wild beast. Let us not be evil in taking credit or glory to ourselves. Let us learn to give it to the Lord who deserves it. We close with this. Our need to yield in James chapter 4 and verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. James cuts to the chase here in verse 17 with a statement that reminds us that doing good is knowable. And it is therefore our responsibility to expose our minds to that which is knowable. And that source is the Word of God. Amen. We can know a lot of things about a lot of things in this world, but the truth of the matter is none of these things in this world make sense outside of God. That's why we're in the mess we're in. That's why medical procedures are used to do abortions today. Because men are using that which was the medicine which was meant for good, they're using it for evil. And in so many areas across the board. So our responsibility is to know what is good and find out from the Word of God what God says is good. And where God says it is good, then folks, it is all good. So if you can read and if you can pray, then you can learn what God has to say, amen? You can learn from the Word of God. You don't have to have a doctor in your house, a PhD teaching you what the Bible has to say. You open the Word of God. You say, Holy Spirit, I need some meat for today. I need something substantive today. I need to get myself through this day here today. Or whatever it is you may be facing at work. And maybe a new relocation. Lord, help us to get through this relocation here. To learn what these crazy New Englanders are all about, one thing or another. But the truth of the matter is, we've got to understand that if we ask God for that wisdom, he says in James chapter 1 and verse 5, a very simple truth there. If any man lack wisdom, what? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. See, God is not prejudiced. He will give to anyone who desires wisdom. And he says, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So what course will you tack this year of 2020? I suppose George Stebbins and Adelaide Pallard got it right when they wrote the hymn, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Two authors who, I know maybe they were reading this and the Spirit of God spoke to them and placed on them both the lyrics and the music, that Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And I guess you know what that means. 485 in our hymnals, 485. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And I would, as we go through the invitation this morning, to encourage you to only sing it if you really mean business with God. I think so many times we sing hymns and we sing them because we like the lyrics or we like the music. But the message that is in our hymns, they are a message meant to challenge and to change us. Meant to augment messages that are preached and to prepare hearts both to receive and to give. And so, as we sing through the song this morning, using it as our invitation, you sing it if you mean it, that you want God's will to be your will. Young people especially, you've got a whole life ahead of you, making plans, I'm sure, for one thing or another. Just make sure that it's what God wants you to do. Because if it's not, then, my friends, you're going to be in the wrong place, doing the wrong things at the wrong time. Only as you're in God's will you be where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do. Amen. I don't care whether it's a CEO of a company or whether it's someone who drives a truck, someone in the ministry. We're all full-time ministry, one way or another. But 485, let's stand together as we sing on this song. that second stanza there, if God spoke to your heart, sometimes just coming to the altar and cementing it in, saying, "What, Lord, during this past year, I pretty much did what I wanted to do. I've lived the way I wanted to live. And it hasn't always been always that pleasant. And by God's grace, I want 2020 to be a banner year for the Lord and your relationship." You can come to the altar and just cement it and seal it here with the Lord. Say, "Lord, I want your will. Not mine, but I want your will." And if you need someone to pray with you, we'd be glad to pray with you this morning on that second stanza. Come to your throne of grace. We're so thankful for your infallibly preserved word that guides us and directs us. Lord, to be able to come together as a group and to read infinite truth, divine truth, powerful truth. Lord, to know that the wisdom of heaven is available to each and every one of us. Lord, it's larger than sometimes the human mind can grasp. But we thank you for this truth. We thank you for this knowledge that you have made available to us. Lord, to understand how paramount your will is to us. And that, Lord, we need to be about doing your will. Lord, we pray that the message will continue to resonate within the hearts and the lives of each and everyone, those who are here in the sanctuary and those who are at home.